Now, then there are the four marks of the church. This is in chapter 11. We're switching over, and I'm going to cover these kind of rapidly so that we have a few minutes to maybe do a little bit of question and answer. I'm going to talk about the four marks of the church. It's not like John Mark and Mark Thomas or whatever else. No, it's not that at all. In the creed, in the Nicene Creed that we recite every Sunday, we say that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. These are the four marks of the church. The church is one, the church is holy, the church is Catholic, and the church is apostolic. These are extremely important aspects of who the church is. And when one of them is missing, somehow the church is impaired at that time. The church is one. The church is one. We believe there is one church. One church. Not many different churches. There is one church. At the Last Supper, in John's Gospel, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And what was the most fervent prayer of Jesus for his disciples? That they would be one. One as you and I, Father, are one. You living in me, me living in them, and that we would be one. Now, if there is any way in which we as a people have failed our master, it is in this way, by failing to be one. Obviously, when you look at the brokenness of the body of Christ, the way in which we are shattered into so many different places because of our sin, we have to recognize this, but that we still believe there is one church. Christ founded one church. Peter, you are rock, and on this rock I will found my church. I will found my church. And so we don't have Jesus' church and then a bunch of other churches. Right? We have one church. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because this is, I'm going to get into some stuff here where it's easy to get confused and think I'm saying something and the church is saying something that it's not saying. In the Second Vatican Council, it talks about this one church, right? And it says that it subsists, that's an important word, it subsists in the Catholic Church. Right? Now, what does that mean? It means that the Catholic Church possesses the fullness of the church that Jesus intended to found. It possesses the fullness of teaching in terms of its doctrine. It possesses the fullness of the sacraments, all seven sacraments. In terms of the structure, the hierarchy that we see, we believe that Jesus intended this hierarchical structure and that he, through his Holy Spirit, established that. We believe that the Catholic Church reveals that one church. But that does not mean that we are saying that only people who belong officially to the Roman Catholic Church are part of this one church. Because, again, let's just kind of look at it like this. This is that subsists, all that the Catholic Church is, all right? The teaching, the sacraments, the scriptures, etc., all that is the church. If you go to the other Christian denominations, all right, which the church tends not to, tends not to refer to them as churches, because in order to not confuse this whole thing, they all believe in the Scripture, right? They all believe in Jesus Christ. They all believe in grace. We may have different understandings and different interpretations of Scripture. We may have different understandings of Jesus in certain ways and of how grace works in our lives. And we may have different understandings of that. But 90% of what is the church, this one church, is shared by all of the other denominations. All right? There are those things that many of them, most of the churches do not accept the seven sacraments. Most of them will recognize two if they recognize the concept of sacrament at all, but they will recognize baptism and Eucharist. They will certainly recognize the Eucharist, but they will not recognize it in the same way that we do. They will not recognize the communion of saints as we understand that, and the role of Mary. They will not recognize the role of the Pope, of the Holy Father, as the leader of the church. So there are those things which they do not accept. But we would say then, those who are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, to the extent that they possess this, that they are truly, authentically part of this one church founded by Jesus Christ. And in fact, what we have to acknowledge, and you and I know this by looking around at our neighbors and our friends and our family members, who many of who are belong to those churches, is that there are many who do not possess the fullness of the church that we have, the fullness of the truth that we have, who do not possess the full seven sacraments, who do not possess the authentic teaching magisterium of the Pope and of the bishops, but who are doing a lot better with what they got than we are. All right? That they may be living more authentic lives of holiness than we are. So we do not say, that anybody who is not a member of the Roman Catholic Church is not part of the one Church of Jesus Christ. We believe that they are. We believe that they are. We also believe that if through no fault of their own, people who are authentically seeking God and seeking the truth, if through no fault of their own they have not come to know the Catholic Church or even to know Christianity, but who are authentically seeking God, that God includes them as part of this one church. That their desire to know God, their desire to seek God, even though they have not received the truth of Jesus Christ, as that it has not been presented to them in a way that they have come to know it as the truth, if they are authentic in their search, they're not saved by their authentic search. They're still saved by Jesus Christ, right? But that implicit faith is sufficient to open them to the graces that Jesus has come to bring to us. But we believe in one church. St. Paul says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church only. The church is holy. The church is holy. Again, why is the church holy? Because it is the body of Christ. Christ is within the church. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is always holy, though many of its members may not be. Each of us adds to or detracts from the holiness of the church. This is one of the reasons that sin is a big deal. It's not only a private big deal, in that sin damages my relationship with God, and perhaps, if it's serious sin, damages and perhaps even destroys my salvation. But our sin, my sin, every time I sin, it takes away from the collective holiness of the church. Just in terms of that witness, my sin, especially as a priest, it took me a long time to accept the responsibility that goes with being a priest. It says that when someone sees me, they see the church. All right, and that's true for all of us, but it's true for a priest in a very particular way. And when I sin, when I handle situations in a sinful, selfish way, I am taking away from the holiness of the church. I am damaging the church's capacity to witness to Christ. I am damaging the church's capacity to make Christ present in the world. And that is true for each and every one of us. This is why our sin is never just simply a private matter. It is always a communal matter. Listen, husbands and wives, when you sin, you take away from the family. You take away from the family in some way. Some ways, some sins more directly than others. But always you take something away from the life of the family. This is certainly true when it comes to the church. And so we are called to lives of holiness. The other night I met with the parents of our second graders who are preparing for the sacrament of First Reconciliation and for First Communion. But this one was particularly about preparing for First Reconciliation. And I was talking about sin. And I said, we live in a culture that doesn't take sin seriously. And I think the major reason that even within the church there are many people who do not take sin seriously is that there are many within the church who do not take holiness seriously, who believe that you can be a good Catholic without striving for holiness, without striving for sanctity. I would be terrified to even really try to take a survey and find out how many people there are think that it's okay to be a good Catholic and not be a saint. Because there would be many. There would be many, maybe even the majority, who have bought into this kind of two-tiered notion that there are those within the church who are, there are the Mother Teresa's and the John Paul's and the St. Francis's and the Mary's and this and that, who are called to holiness. And then there's all the rest of us. I defy anybody to go to the scripture and find Jesus ever saying, here's the second way. For those of you who don't want to be holy, for those of you who don't want to be saints, for those of you who don't want to be truly sanctified, here's how you're supposed to do it. It's not there. It is not there. We are each and every one of us called to lives of holiness. And if you and I take holiness seriously, we will take sin seriously. Because we will recognize that sin is standing in the way of my becoming what I am called to become. I'm trying to think who this, the saint was. There was one, and somebody may know this. If it is, tell me. Who said that there is only one true tragedy in life: to not become a saint. There's only one true tragedy in life: not to become a saint. That's true. That's profoundly true. Because it is the reason we were created. It was the reason our God created us. And if we fail at that, we fail at our entire purpose for existing. The one tragedy in life is not to become a saint. The church is one, and the church is holy. The church is Catholic. What does this mean? It means it is universal. That we are not a church that is just for a local people. You know, the Jewish people were the chosen people. They were chosen people. And we acknowledge that. We believe that. They were the chosen people of God. But we understand that a little bit differently than they do. They understood themselves as being chosen for themselves. But what we have come to see as Christians is that they were chosen for the sake of the world. They were chosen to be the people through which God would prepare the world for Christ to come into this world to bring salvation to the entire world. And so yes, they are chosen by God, but not merely for themselves. The Jewish people are not a missionary people today because they do not see themselves as called to the chosen people to bring salvation to the entire world. As Christians, Christ made it very, very explicit that we are called to a missionary life, to go out, go make disciples of all nations, that we are to bring Christ to the world and bring the world to Christ. That is the nature of our mission. That is the nature of our mission as Christians. Many religions have seen God as their God, but not the God of everyone else. He's there for us, but he's not there for everyone. What God has revealed, especially through Jesus, is that he is the God of all people, and he desires that all human beings come to salvation. And so the church is universal in that it embraces all. We are not a national church. Now, historically, we have tended to be a European North American church. The church took root in Europe, all right? Beginning in the Roman and Greek world and spreading throughout the rest of Europe and then coming over here. Now, it has scattered through other parts of the world. Today, we celebrated the feast of St. Francis Xavier, who was the Jesuit missionary who went to India and to Japan. And so, I mean, the church has always gone out to these other places, but we were primarily a European and North American church. We were primarily a white church. And that has changed dramatically in the last 50 years. There has been a dramatic shift. And now the majority of Catholics no longer live in Europe and North America. They live in South America, Africa, and Asia, primarily in South America and in Africa. So we have gone from being, and this is not only true for Catholicism, this is true for all of Christianity. We have gone from being an essentially white European North American church to a black, brown, yellow church. All right? And that is going to have profound, profound implications for the future of the church as we understand ourselves. You know, we've just elected the first African American president. It will not be long before we see an African American pope, right? Or South American, Hispanic pope. We're seeing that because that's where the life of the church is. That is where the energy of the church is in those areas. Especially in Africa, a church is exploding. The Catholic Church as well as the Protestant churches are exploding throughout Africa. That's where it's happening right now. So the church is becoming more authentically, truly Catholic now than it ever has been in its entire history. We are truly becoming a worldwide church. The church is apostolic. What does that mean? Well, it means that, first of all, it is to send our faith is based on the faith of the apostles. We've talked about that deposit of faith. You and I have never met Jesus Christ. We have never sat at his feet. We have never listened to his teaching. We have never seen him work his miracles. And it was the apostles who did. And they have handed on to us the truth of our faith. And so your faith and mine is based on the faith of the apostles. Right? And if we can't rely upon them, we can't rely upon anything that the church is teaching today. It's only because we trust in their witness and in their teaching that we can have any certainty about what it is that we believe today. This is a positive faith. But it is also, in terms of just ordination as a priest, we believe in what is called apostolic succession. Jesus chose the apostles, and then they chose successors. And by laying on of hands, giving of the Holy Spirit, this is the ancient symbol of this, they handed on to the next generation, who then chose and handed on the next generation the power to be apostles, the power to be priests, to be bishops, to do the work of Jesus Christ in that ordained ministry. And so what we believe is that my ordination, historically, through the laying on of hands, goes all the way back directly to Jesus Christ. Right? This is why somebody cannot just simply say, well, you know, I've decided I'm going to be a priest, and I'm just going to make myself a priest. We don't believe in that, right? I may become a very powerful preacher or teacher or catechist or a prayer or whatever it is. There may be many other ministries that I may feel God calling to me. But in terms of the ordained ministry, we believe it traces itself directly back to Jesus Christ himself. And so the church is one, the church is holy, the church is Catholic, and the church is apostolic. And we've only got a few minutes. I'm going to throw this open for some questions here before we close. Yeah?
You spoken about the body of Christ this evening. Where does mystical body of Christ come in? Is it the same?
Okay, she's asking about, that I talked about the body of Christ. Where does the mystical body of Christ come from? It really is essentially the same thing. But Pius XII in the 1940s, I think it was like 1947, published an encyclical that was Mystici Corporis, which is the mystical body. And what he was doing was trying to emphasize that invisible dimension, all right? Again, there's a danger that we will always tend to look at the church through sociological eyes, all right? Looking at it as simply a human institution, as a group of good people who came together to form a Jesus club, all right? And that we formed, that we decided, okay, well, we need to have this kind of a structure, and we need people to do this, and we need people to do that. And then we will look at it pure, and there is a value, there is certainly a value in a sociological examination of the church. But by using the term the mystical body of Christ, it was really emphasizing that mysterious notion that I started off with. I said was the critical point here is to understand the church not as primarily a human institution, but as a divine institution. Divinely founded, not humanly founded. Divinely enlivened, not just enlivened by our goodwill or our own personal intelligence, but enlivened by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. All right, so that's what he's referring to. So, no questions. Okay, so solved everything. Next week we're going to be talking about the Blessed Mother. All right, so the next chapter there. And what I want to do is I want to finish up before Christmas in these next 2 weeks. We'll be finishing up that doctrinal section of the Catechism based on the Nicene Creed. And when we get back, then we're going to start looking at the sacraments and the worship of the Church. And that's what we will be doing second semester. Next year, then what we'll be doing is primarily looking at the moral teaching of the Church and the church's teaching on prayer. All right, so we're going to finish up doctrine. Next semester is going to be the sacraments. Let's stand and close the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you all.